good to be out on this very chilly but beautiful day. So it's definitely a little bit warmer in Johnson City than it is over here. But it, you know, it's always good to be able to come back home, come back to our home church, be able to see everyone. And I could definitely tell something was different when we walked through the doors this morning. You can almost feel a tangible hurt that this church is going through right now with so many sick, going through what you're going through. And church, we've just been trying to pray for you and hoping that God would just show you his will, make it very plain, make it very simple, that he would reveal to you the man that he wants in the pulpit to be able to stand, be able to help lead you on into these last days. And so church, we count it an honor and privilege to be able to come, be able to be a help, and to be able to be here with you this morning. If you've got your Bibles, I want you to find two places with me this morning, and I want you to pray for me so I can go through this. I got a lot for you, so I want to go through it quickly, but I don't want to talk so fast nobody can understand me. I'm pretty bad for that. So you pray for me this morning. I hope this will be a blessing. I've kind of alluded to this, a few of these things in my past couple messages that I've been here, and I'm sure you remember every piece of information I've given you since then. But in case you didn't, I'll try to go back over some of it. But I want you to find two places. I want you to find 1 John chapter 5 and the book of Revelation chapter 2. And we'll spend more of our time in the book of Revelation, but I want to start out with 1 John chapter 5. And I mentioned it in the prayer room, but Preacher Tony Potter over here at the Pastor's Evergreen Baptist Church, his mother passed away this past Friday, so I would ask you to pray for his family, and I know they's pretty close, and I don't think it was a huge surprise, but I know they're hurting. It's a hurting family, so you know how it goes when you lose a loved one, especially a mom. They just covered our prayer, so just pray for them. So 1 John chapter 5 here, and let's start with verse 4. And it says, "For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God?" Father, we come to you this morning, and Lord, we're so grateful, Lord, for this privilege, the honor it is to be able to come and to be able to stand before your people once again. Lord, just to be able to bring something from your word that might be a blessing, might be a help, might be a bit of encouragement this morning. Lord, just to give us a look of what you do for us now in the present time and what you got in store for us when we actually get to see you face to face. Lord, help us, Lord, to be able to bring this out, the message that you've laid upon our heart. Help me to bring it out in a way that would be a help. Lord, not that it would just be so dry and just notes and just Jeff speaking. Lord, we need you. We need you to meet with us. I need you to touch minds. I need you to touch hearts to give each and every one a deeper understanding and a deeper view of what we're trying to bring across here, because I can't explain it all in just mere words. Lord, we need your help this morning. I know this church needs your help. They're hurting, Lord, and there's so many sick, so many facing so many challenges, and Lord, they're leaderless right now, Lord. They need someone to be able to stand with them, to be able to help them, to be able to be that under-shepherd, to be that overseer, Lord, to be that bishop that you have set aside, Lord. Lord, like Brother Raymond was teaching this morning, Lord, we know that they're called, we see that they're equipped, and Lord, they just have to be able to step in and actually do the work. Lord, just ask you to lay it upon that man, Lord, burden his heart, burden his shoulders, Lord, for the people of this church, and just ask you to help him and help this church, Lord, be able to see it clearly so they can keep moving on, keep going on for you. Help us this morning, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. "For whosoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God?" Now in the book of John, Jesus told Nicodemus that you must be born again. And here in 1 John, we see a result of being born again. That whatsoever is born of God, that whosoever believes that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, they overcometh the world. They have victory because of their faith in Christ. That word overcometh means to prevail, to conquer, to gain the victory. So the simple meaning of these verses is if you've believed, if you have faith unto salvation upon the Lord Jesus Christ, you are now considered an overcomer. Because if you have a relationship with Christ, you know the one who has overcome the world. We read in John 16 and 33, Jesus says, "These things I have spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." And because Jesus is the foremost overcomer, and if we have believed upon him, then you too are considered an overcomer. We read in Romans 8 and 37, "Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us." If you're more than conquerors, you have the victory. You've overcome the obstacles that's been in your way. In 1 John 4 and 4, we read, "Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world." Amen? So we got someone who has overcome all things, overcome sin, overcome all our obstacles, overcome death and hell itself, who is on our side. If you're saved, if you have faith in him, you too are considered an overcomer because you have faith in the overcomer. All right? Just think of the overcomers that we have examples of throughout the Bible, who through Jesus and with Jesus overcame so many obstacles in their life. Zacchaeus overcame selfishness and greed. Paul overcame his past and became an entirely new person. Thomas overcame his doubt. Peter overcame his denial and his fear. Lazarus overcame death because of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you can overcome that, you can overcome pretty much anything. Amen? So we have plenty of examples there. So whatever you may face in this life can be overcome because Jesus has already faced it. He's already overcame it. He knows it. He knows the devil's traps and his tricks. He knows the sufferings of this world because he experienced it. He knows how to defeat it. He has the power to defeat it. And thus he can get you through it no matter what it might be that you may be facing. Amen? You with me? Am I talking too fast so far? All right. But what does that mean, preacher? What does this mean? It's all well and good that we're considered overcomers, but how does that affect us? Well, simply, first and foremost, you have been forgiven. Your sins are covered by the blood of Christ, never to be brought against you, never to be held against you, never to be used against you to deny you access to eternal life in heaven above. You have been justified before a holy and just God because the penalty of your sin has been overcome. You've been forgiven of your sin. You've overcome that because of the Lord Jesus Christ, right? All right, second, you have the power to overcome sin in your life right now. Because if you are saved, you now have the Holy Spirit dwelling within you to help you avoid sin in your life, to help overcome that temptation, to win the battle of flesh versus spirit, to help you live a life which is pleasing to God and in a world overrun by evil and corruption. Jesus beat the devil at his own game when he came to tempt Christ. Christ knows how to have the victory over the father of lies, and he can give you that victory. He can help overcome the flesh, help overcome that temptation, help overcome the urge to sin in the present time, in the very here and now. You don't have to sin. You can actually turn to Jesus and say, "How do I overcome this?" And he can help you overcome that because he's already faced it. He's already done it, right? Amen? And then thirdly, one day soon, you too will overcome the very presence of sin. One day, you will go to a place where sin is absent, where there is no pain, where there is no death, where there is no suffering, where sin does not exist. It's a place of perfection. But that's just the tip of the iceberg of what it means to be an overcomer. So that's just dealing specifically with sin, dealing with the ramifications of salvation. But did you know that being an overcomer comes with additional perks, additional benefits? You know, when you go to a job interview, you not only want to know what you're going to be paid, but you also want to know what those additional benefits are and how those benefits impact your life, right? You want something a little more other than just a paycheck. You want a little bit. You want to see if you have health insurance, any paid days off for vacation, sick days, and it all kind of adds up. What are you going to do for retirement and all this? The more better the benefits, sometimes that helps pad that paycheck sometimes, right? But there's benefits to you. That's something that's going to be an asset to you. Well, being an overcomer has additional benefits as well. And I'm not just talking about the benefits of just being saved, but we, of course, are justified, we're sanctified, we are adopted into the heavenly family, we become a child of God, we're part of the bride of Christ, we're made ambassadors for Christ, we're kings and priests and much more because of Christ and for Christ. In fact, we're listed quite a few benefits of being an overcomer in the book of Revelation.
When Jesus is addressing the seven churches of Asia, he's addressing not only specific churches, but he's also addressing the entire church, all believers of the entire church age, and that includes you and me. And when he speaks to Ephesus and Smyrna and the churches of Pergamos and Thyatira and Sardis and Philadelphia and Laodicea, he's addressing each of us as believers as well. And in every instance, in every message to those seven churches, Jesus speaks to the overcomers. He has a special message for them. And he emphasizes his message by a repeated phrase. He says this over and over. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Not to just the church, not to that specific church, but plural churches. Not just those seven churches of Asia, but churches all the way down through history of the church age. That's part of his bride. He's speaking to believers, to the overcomers who's had faith in him, overcome that sin, overcome all that because of their faith in him. He's speaking to us. Amen? So what I want to see, if you believe, if you're saved, if you've been born again, Jesus urges you to understand what it means to be an overcomer. And I want to quickly try to examine each instance to show you some of the benefits of being an overcomer through Christ. So let's begin with Jesus' message to the church of Ephesus. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 2, verse 7. And you pray for us, because I've been working on this for a while now. God's been putting this on my heart that this is what I'm supposed to preach, what I'm supposed to bring out. And I've had to take stuff out. Michelle says, that's going to be too long. That's going to be way too long. That's going to be way too long. And I don't want to have to keep doing this to get you to shut up, Jeff. So I've cut this thing to the bare bones. So I'm hoping God will show you a little bit more than what I can just get out of my mouth. He's going to have to for you to really grasp some of this and what it means to you as a Christian and as an overcomer. So Revelation chapter 2, let's start at verse 7. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. See, he's making sure we're all paying attention here. To him that overcometh, to the overcomer, and you'll see that phrase over and over. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. Now, here we see that overcomers are allowed to partake of the tree of life in heaven. Now, this is the same tree, the same fruit that's mentioned in the book of Genesis, which Adam and Eve were barred from partaking of after their fall. It's the same tree mentioned in the description of the new holy city of Jerusalem, which comes down from heaven. We read in Revelation 22 and 1, and he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. Verse 14 says, blessed are they that do his commandments, that they might have right to the tree of life, and may enter in through the gates of the city. So Jesus' reference here to the tree of life points to the future glorification of the believer, and they're abiding in a new heaven and a new earth, dwelling in a new city of Jerusalem in a glorified body which will never die. In John 11, 26, it says, and whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. So we have an eternal, everlasting existence because of the Lord Jesus Christ. We believed upon him, we have everlasting life. And here we see when we're dwelling there in that new city during that eternal life, we get to partake of something man has been barred from partaking of since the beginning. They have never been able to eat of the tree of life. Man has never tasted of this. And yet it grows all over heaven. It grows in the midst of the river, of that crystal river. It says like in the midst of it, those islands that are there. And on either side, it's not just one tree of life that Adam and Eve had, but it's a tree of life that's all over. It produces 12 types of fruit for 12 seasons. So you get a different type of fruit every month. If months are considered to be a frame of time in heaven. I don't understand that one. But you get a different fruit that... So, if you like apples, you get an apple. If you like a pear, you got to wait till February. If you like peaches, you got to wait till March. I don't know how it goes, but you get some type of different fruit after every 12 months. And then the leaves itself are used for the healing of the nations. How that's done, I don't know, but there will be a new heaven and a new earth during the millennial reign. There will be people upon this earth, be new people being birthed into the earth. And when we get to it, we'll show you here, we'll be helping Jesus rule and reign over this. But there will be men and women who will need healing, that will need Jesus, that will need to actually make a proclamation of salvation. Because there'll be people that'll be born into that new earth. Because this isn't eternity yet. It's a 1,000-year reign. But there'll be people that'll be born into that earth that need to be saved. Sin will be there. Because the devil's been locked away for 1,000 years. He's going to be released after that and see how, if he can get the nations to rebel against Christ. So they're going to need some healing. They're going to need some proper... I hope it ain't COVID that they need healing from. But they're going to need something like... They're going to need some help. And that this tree of life is made prevalent in that new city. That the believers, the overcomer, have a right to. Adam and Eve had no right to go to that tree of life because they disobeyed God and ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. They didn't do what God had told them to do. But now we can freely go and pick from that. You feeling a little hunger in your belly, you can go pick from the tree of life and actually eat from it. Ain't that a blessing? All right, let's go to Smyrna. Revelation chapter 2, verse 11. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death. Now, if you're saved, you understand this, but here it's a reiteration of what salvation brings to you. So this should get us excited. Because if we've been born again, essentially experiencing two births, one natural and one spiritual birth, just because we've been born again, then we as overcomers will only ever have to fear dying once. Dying a natural death when we leave this world. But we shall never have to fear the second death, an eternal death of torment and suffering in the lake of fire. We read in Revelation 20 and 6, "Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power." Talking about the first resurrection, that's the rapture, that's the church being brought home. It doesn't have any part upon us. It doesn't touch us. The second death can't have any do anything to us. Because we have been born again, we've experienced that second life through the Lord Jesus Christ. In Revelation 20 and 14, it says, "And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." We have no fear of that second death. You have no fear of being tormented forever and ever and ever in the lake of fire if you know the Lord Jesus Christ. Because he's already suffered the penalty for your sin. He's already paid that cost upon the cross. He arose again, having everlasting life, having that power of resurrection to bestow upon anyone who would have faith upon them, upon him, and to thus be an overcomer. Amen? Yeah. So you can be an overcomer. You don't have to worry about the second death. That's pretty bare bones. That's pretty simple. But that's pretty good right there. We don't have to worry about going to hell, going to the lake of fire, being punished forever because Jesus has already been punished for us. Next, we can go to Pergamos in Revelation chapter 2, verse 17. "He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the hidden manna, and will give him a white stone, and in the stone a new name written, which no man knoweth, saving he that receiveth it." So there's three things here that he's going to give the overcomer. To the overcomer, Christ will give, first, hidden manna. Hidden manna. Not manna that you see, like when the Israelites went out in the mornings, they could actually pick it up off the ground and be able to sustain themselves. What we're seeing here is hidden manna. I believe this is spiritual nourishment in this wilderness that we face. You want to know how you get some hidden manna? Get your nose in this book. Get you some spiritual nourishment. We got a lot of weak Christians out there because they're not getting their nourishment because they don't get their nose in the book. They're not listening to what God's got to say. They're not getting on their knees and praying to God and having a communication between them and God the Father. You want to be spiritually nourished? You want to be spiritually healthy? You've got to get in the book. Amen. You ones have got to wake up. It's not that cold outside. Maybe we should open the doors, get a little colder in here. Everybody wakes up when it's cold instead of being warm. You get too warm, you start nodding off. All right, so hidden manna, that spiritual nourishment. And no corruption. And we know that manna is a type of Christ. And we know that Christ is the bread of life. If you want to have a good relationship with Christ, you got to know him. You got to have a relationship with him. You got to communicate with him. You got to talk with him, learn about him, try to get a little bit closer to him. You want to be spiritually nourished, spiritually strong, mature spiritually, you got to eat. You got to eat. All right, next. He says, a white stone. So I'm going to give you a white stone. What in the world does this mean, preacher? Well, during the time period that John was writing this, a white stone was put into a vase or a similar vessel by a judge. And you got to remember, Christ is the supreme judge of all men and judges us by God's word. And that judge would then use this vessel with both white and black stones in it to determine a person's guilt on many accusations. So if a person was accused of something, the judge would take one white stone and a bunch of black stones and put it into a vase. And then to determine that person's guilt, he'd reach in and pull out a stone. And depending on what color it was depending on if that person was guilty or innocent. If he pulled out a black stone, he was guilty. If he pulls out a white stone, he was innocent and free to go. Jesus said he's going to give us a white stone because we're forgiven. We are declared innocent because of him, because he's already paid the penalty. He's already taken our place. He's been our substitute. He's done all that for us. So there's no point in us being penalized. He's already paid that penalty, so he's going to give us a white stone, something that we can carry around in our pocket forever and ever, just to show that we are innocent because of him, that we are declared righteous because of him, that we are declared holy and pure and true all because of him. Because is it not Jesus Christ who imputes his righteousness to us? When we impute our sinfulness to him, he paid our sin upon the cross. He became sin for us. And in turn, he puts his righteousness upon us so that when we stand before God, all he sees is Christ's righteousness, not our righteousness, because that's filthy rags. It's nothing. It's dirt. It's garbage. The best we can do is garbage before God. But instead, he sees Christ. And he says, "Welcome home, my child." That's marvelous. That's the kind of God we serve, that can get rid of something that's so disgusting and vile and vulgar and use his own son as a sacrifice for them in order to redeem them so that he can actually call them his son, his daughter, welcome them into his family and honor them and lift them up into different positions of authority and glory. It's amazing what we get here through Christ. Another thing that a white stone was actually used for, this is another thing, a white stone was also often given out as a ticket, a special ticket to a special event or a special feast. And you know, if you're an overcomer, if you're part of the church, you've been saved, you get to go to one of the best feasts there ever is, the marriage supper of the Lamb. We have an invitation to that feast, to where the church and Christ will be made one. That's good right there. You really start thinking about that. That's good. We get that invitation. Now, notice something about this stone. He says that there's a new name in that stone. A secret name. A secret name between the believer and Christ. It's contained within that white stone. A new name in the stone. And that made me kind of think, just kind of going off on a tangent, you know, we are in Christ. And it's not Christ called the chief cornerstone. He's the rock of our faith. We are actually our name. We are in that stone. You know how hard it is to get something out of a rock when that rock totally surrounds it? You got to bust it and break it and do all kinds of things to it to get to it. Well, if Jesus is that stone and we're contained within that stone, nobody's getting to us except him. We are eternally secure in him. There's nothing that's going to be able to break us from that. But you think about this. We have a new name. He gives us a new name in this stone. Is that not what it says? Gave him a white stone, and in the stone a new name written, which no man knoweth, saving he that receiveth it. You know, and you are now, because you've been made a new creature. You're living in a new heaven and a new earth. You have a new body. You have a new purpose. You have a new heart, a new nature, a new destination when you're saved, a new outlook. He places you there in that new city of Jerusalem. He makes all things new. So why not give you a new name in the process? A new name that God's going to call you, that Jesus knows you. We always talk about Jesus knows me. God knows me better than anybody else. He's got a name that only me and him know. Ain't that kind of cool? That Jesus calls me by a certain name, and we're going to call him by a different name. He's going to reveal that to us as well. A new name. I probably told you this, but when I was teaching on the book of Revelation over at Gravel Hill, one of the little ones went home and talked to her mom. She says, "Mom, I like that I'm going to get a new name. I don't like my name. But I don't want my name to be John or Jim or Billy. So I don't want a name like that. I want it to be a pretty name. And this is a little girl talking. I don't want it to be John or Jim. So and her mom was like, I don't think it'll be like that. She was kind of worried about it. But I'm not too worried. I'm pretty sure he's going to give me the perfect name that totally describes Jeff. Because Jeff sometimes just don't suit it. You can ask Shell. She's called me a lot of other names other than Jeff. So that all right. So we're going to be able to have a new name there. Because everything's going to be made new, we're going to get a new name. Let's move on to Thyatira. Revelation 2 and chapter 26. And he that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations. And he shall roll them with a rod of iron, as the vessels of a potter shall they be broken to shivers, even as I received of my Father. Jesus says he will bestow to the overcomer power over the nations here. Lord Jesus will give overcomers power to rule, power of positions of authority. We read such selections. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 2. Do ye not know that the saints shall judge the world? How in the world are we going to judge the world if we're not in a position of authority? Jesus is going to delegate power to those who are going to be ruling this world. Because again, during the millennial reign, there's going to be people born into this world. Man will exist, not in an eternal sense, because we're going to be there. We've already been saved. We already have a resurrected, glorified body, all that. But people will be that have lived through the Great Tribulation will still be being born into this world, repopulate this world, and they'll need to be governed. You with me on that? I don't want to get so in deep into the millennial reign trying to describe all that. But that's kind of what it's going to be. And we're going to be part of that governing system, where we actually have power over others. Paul continues in that. He says, that the saints shall judge the world, and if the world shall be judged by you, are ye unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Know ye not that we shall judge angels? So not only are we in the positions to judge men, we are also in the position to judge angels, those that have fallen from God, that disobeyed and rebelled against God. We'll be in judgment over them as well. I never really thought about how in the world can I judge an angel when an angel can wipe me out like that. You think of the power and the authority that we're being elevated to. That might make us take things a little bit more seriously here. All this is supposed to be practice for what we're doing in the next life. We're going to be judging them by God's word. That means we probably should know a little bit about God's word if we're going to be judging them by it. Amen? That might help us to get we might need to get a little bit more study in sometimes. So we can actually kind of see what exactly are we going to be doing. I think Grandpa used to say he'd just like to be like a little mayor over a little village. He didn't want to be over a big city. He didn't want to be over any big country or nation like that. Just put me in a little village off in the backwoods somewhere and I'll be okay. And because you look at the way we govern ourselves now from local, state, local, county, state, federal, national. How is Jesus going to set that up? Because he's going to be the supreme ruler. He's still going to be the one that's on the throne of David. But he's going to delegate that power to the rest of believers. Ain't that kind of amazing? I never even thought about really trying. How in the world? Sometimes we as men of the house don't even know how to run our house. We're going to be trying to run nations. We're going to try to run countries. We might want to take it a little bit more seriously trying to be leadership of the household. And I ain't getting yuns on with me on this one. All right, let me move on. The overcomer will be permitted to be a co-ruler of the nations with Christ during that millennial reign. We read in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2, chapter 2, verse 1. It is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. We're going to be reigning with Christ. We're going to be right there. We're the bride of Christ. We're going to be reigning. We're at a place of honor, and he's going to share that delegated power with us. And I'm trying to give you scripture to back this up. This isn't just Jeff's bias, Jeff's understanding, Jeff's interpretation. This is what the Bible actually brings out if we actually pay attention to it. In Revelation chapter 20, after Satan's been locked away for 1,000 years, during that millennial reign, we read in Revelation 20 verse 4, "And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus, and for the word of God, which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received the mark upon their foreheads or in their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. I can't really defy that. Somebody's reigning with Christ 1,000 years. And he's talking to overcomers here. He's talking about the tribulation saints in that specific area. But there's going to be people, believers, who actually have faith in Christ ruling with Christ. The Lord Jesus says the overcomer will rule with absolute power, with authority, as he himself receives of the Father. In this reward to the overcomer, Jesus delegates his authoritative rule. And so rebellious man, those who spurned the Lord Jesus during the millennial reign, they will be dealt with severely, justly, rightly, and righteously. They who do evil will be like clay pots which are easily broken under a rod of iron, meaning sin will be dealt with swiftly and justly. But that's not all Jesus says that he's going to give to the overcomer here to the church of Thyatira. Look at verse 28. And it says, "And I will give him the morning star. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches." The overcomer here is given the morning star. Jesus says, "I'm going to give you the morning star." And we read in Revelation 22 and 16 that Jesus is the morning star. He says, "I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and offspring of David, and am the bright and morning star." Well, what's Jesus saying here? We see here that the overcomer is so rewarded for holding fast to their faith. They will be so identified with Christ, it will seem almost as if he, Christ, belongs to them. We, in a sense, possess Christ, just as he possesses us, eternally secure with him. We possess him. He gives himself freely to us so that we can have it. He gives us the morning star. We're so identified with him, it seems like we truly possess him. And if one possesses Christ, they possess the most precious of treasures. They possess all. We know we've given ourselves to him when we're saved, and he now gives himself to us. We will be a follower of Christ, a ruler of Christ, a possessor of Christ. And we'll be as close to God that we can possibly get. We'll no longer be looking through a glass darkly, but all things will be made known. Our relationship with Christ will be complete. The head of the church, the preeminent Christ, will be ours and we will be his. He in us and us in him. A perfect union where we truly abide with Christ. I know that it's hard to conceive, it's hard to comprehend that. How in the world do we possess, if we're glorifying him and doing all this, you got to see what he's elevating believers to, overcomers to, this position. Because he's taking us from the very bottom and putting us almost to the very top, right beside him. That's how he elevates us and honors us. Well, we're truly supposed to be honoring and glorifying him. He's honoring us in this process. Simply because we put our faith in him. We trusted God. We accepted his love, his grace, his mercy. And this is what he does for us. It's not just mere salvation, not going to hell and having your sins forgiven. It's much more than that. He's a God of much more, right? I've preached a message, I probably don't know if I preached it here or not, but he is a God of much more. You get a whole lot more with God than you do on your own, than what we give God. What we offer God is a very tiny offering compared to what Christ done on Calvary. And then look at what all he's going to bestow upon us after the fact. He gives us salvation and then he just keeps heaping it on. Heaping it on. Heaping it on. Rewards us for what we do right and good in his name down here, and then keeps piling it on. Keeps piling it on. Keeps piling it on. You can weigh salvation and not salvation very easily. Not salvation, you get nothing and you go in the negative. With salvation, you get all things. It's that simple. And anybody who has any kind of economic sense or any kind of materialistic goals can see which one is better. It's not that complicated. God did not make this complicated. All it takes is a little faith because of God's grace. Belief in the one who actually done everything for you and is willing to do more for you. Let's keep going. So he's going to give us the morning. He's going to give us himself. We're going to be truly him and us in him. Let's move on to Sardis. Revelation chapter 3, verse 5. says, he that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment. And I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Well, there's three things here to the church of Sardis that he's actually saying. It says, first, the overcomer has Jesus interceding on their behalf. We all know that Jesus is our intercessor. He's our advocate, making confession for us before the Father. We don't have to go into depth with that. We get that. We understand that as saved believers. So secondly, because we're saved, we have his righteousness bestowed upon us, imputed to us, to where we are seen as totally righteous, totally holy, totally sinless, and thus we will be rewarded with white robes, washed white as snow. Do we not read in Isaiah 1:18? Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. We read in Revelation 19:6, talking about the bride of the groom, of the bridegroom Christ. It says, and I heard as it were a voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thunder, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him. For the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife, talking about the bride, talking about the church, talking about overcomers, his wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed, meaning she's clothed in fine linen, clean and white. Not lemons, lemons are yellow. This is white. Fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. And he saith unto me, right blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, these are the true sayings of God. So we're clothed in white robes. Our sin is so black and so dirty, he washes us with his crimson red blood, and out comes white snow robes. I don't understand that. You can take a crayons, go home, practice that with your crayons, practice that with your little watercolor paint. It ain't going to happen. You're going to end up with a brown mess. But Jesus, because he can take something that's black, add a little bit of red to it, washes it white as snow, clean and pure. I'm happy today that I'm forgiven of my sin. That my sin has been put behind God's back, been put into the sea of forgetfulness, been put where God's not ever going to bring it back upon me again. I'm thankful for that. I'm very thankful for that. Because Jeff, he's a sinner. Doesn't deserve salvation. Doesn't deserve God's love. Doesn't deserve God's mercy or his grace. Doesn't deserve his son, what he done upon that cross, and what he offers me. I don't deserve any of it. But look at what he just keeps doing. I can't deny. I can't give him what little time I have in my life, what few things I can do here in this life for him. That's all I can offer him. But then he gives me more than creation can hold. That's what an overcomer, that's what you as a saved believer are looking forward to. Do we even grasp that sometimes? We talk about heaven and we want to go there. Do we know that much about it? Have we really invested our study and see what do we do? What do we get? What are we going to be doing? Is heaven going to be boring? Well, no. Jeff can sing in heaven. And Jeff can sing loud. Jeff can't sing down here. He tries, but it's all off key and it's all over the place. I can't hear myself sing. I can't hear. I'm tone deaf pretty much. But I imagine that time where I can lift up my voice with the millions before the throne and be able to praise the one who done it all for me and who got me there, who saved me, who redeemed me, who washed me clean with his blood, who bore so much for me so that I could be a participant in all of that. I could be so insignificant in all of that, yet I was not insignificant to him. I could disappear into that crowd in heaven and be okay with it, but I'm not insignificant to him because he picked me out of all the billions of people that's actually ever lived upon this planet. He picked me out, chose me, called me unto salvation, saved me. Sent his comforter to me so I could actually be able to make the right decisions in this life, whether if I listen to him or not. He does so much for us. Isn't he worthy of our praise? We come to church to praise, to worship. We don't come for ourselves. If you come for yourself, you came for the wrong reason. If you're here today for yourself, you came for the wrong reason. We're supposed to come, congregate, to be able to worship him. to uplift the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this morning, I'm just trying to tell you a little bit of what he's got for you, what he's got in store for you, to be able to be a blessing to you. But we come to worship him and praise him. We could praise him just for salvation in and of itself and be done with it. That we could take all day, all week, all month, all year and keep praising him, and he'd still be worthy of it all. But look at all what he's doing for us. There's so much more to it. Let me finish. Let me hurry up and finish here. I know I'm probably running out of time. All right, he's going to give us the white robes. Thirdly, we have our names permanently written in the book of life, never to be erased. They are permanently inked in that holy book. Did we not read before in Revelation 20 and 15, and whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire? We're not worried about the second death if we're overcomers, because we have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We've been saved, so our name has been written down, and it can never be erased from out of that book. Our name is there. Now, I wonder which name it is. Is it our earthly name, or is that the new name, or is it both names? I don't know. But all I know is that name belongs to me, and my name's in that book. That's what matters. Is your name in that book this morning? That's what I want to ask you. Is your name in that book of life so that you don't have to face the second death? If you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, your name is not in that book, and you will never enter into those heavenly gates. You have to know him. He is the way. He's the only way. Narrow is that path we talked about this morning. It's very narrow. It's a one door. It's the door that's the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, I am the door. You've got to go through him to get there. That's the only way. All right, let's move on to Philadelphia, and we can finish up with Laodicea. We'll be done. Say amen. Or you got to be more enthusiastic, church. Come on. All right, Revelation chapter 3, verse 12, to Philadelphia. He that overcometh, will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out. And I will write upon him the name of my God, and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God. And I will write upon him my new name. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Christ says here that he will make the overcomer a pillar, an emblem of strength in his temple. The overcomer will be honored for their faith. They will be so honored that the Lord Jesus will write upon them the name of his God and the name of New Jerusalem, that new city of Jerusalem. And then he will also write upon the overcomer his new name. So three names in total will be written upon the overcomer. We get a new name. We have the name of God, the Father, written upon us. We have the name where we actually get to abide, the holy city of Jerusalem. And then we get the new name of Christ written upon us. We get to know him by a new name, and he calls us by a new name. We knew Jesus as Jehovah in the Old Testament. We knew him as Jesus in the New Testament. I'm wondering what we're going to know him by in the millennial reign and on into eternity. What kind of name's that going to be? We got all kinds of names for Jesus in the Bible, right? The lily of the valley, the rose of Sharon, the chief cornerstone, the rock, so much, the bread of life, the living water, all these things. We get a new name that no man has known yet, a new name that hasn't been revealed yet. We get to call him by something mankind has never been able to call him yet. Let me give that to you. Where'd I get to? We get to give him a new name. Right upon the name of the... We saw in the message of Pergamos that Christ give us a new name. But so now we get a new name. We have a new life. We live in a new Jerusalem. We've written upon us the new name of God, the new holy city, the new name of Jesus. And now we have a new name for him in eternity. In Revelation 19:12, this is where it was. Revelation 19:12, it says, his eyes were as flames of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. When he comes back riding on that white horse, he has a name written upon him that no man knew. John didn't know it yet, but the ones that are coming with him know it. Because we get to know him by a new name. This name, that it will be written upon us. In Revelation 22 and 4 it says, and they shall see his face, and his name shall be written, or shall be in their foreheads. This name is written upon us, shows us that we forever belong to him. This name identifies us with our Savior. With his name on us, it shows us that we are his, that we are citizens of his kingdom, that we are children of his Father, and we are granted full inherited rights in heaven. We will bear his mark.
just like those who follow the false prophet, the beast, the Antichrist during the Great Tribulation will bear his mark. He's going to mark them with a name. You know, Satan was never one to come up with a bunch of new ideas. He's copying what Jesus is doing already. Jesus is going to put on the overcomer forehead his new name. And Satan goes, well, that's a good idea. I'm going to put my name upon the other ones. If you actually study the book of Revelation, we actually see that when Jesus puts his name upon those that are actually preaching his word here upon the earth, nothing can actually touch them. No matter what the Antichrist does to them, can't hurt them, can't harm them, can't do anything with them until he says, you guys come on home. Can't touch them. And guess what? When Jesus puts his name upon us, that means we are his, we are his property, and nobody can take us from him. That's good, ain't it? We have a new name. We know him by a new name. He gives us a new name. Laodicea, chapter 3, verse 21. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame, and am set down with my Father in his throne. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Now this is very similar to what Jesus told the church of Sardis. The overcomer will be allowed to share the throne of the millennial kingdom with Christ. He will delegate power and authority over the world to the overcomer. But here we get to sit at the right hand of Christ, which is a place of honor. Because where did Christ go when he ascended back to heaven? To the right hand of the Father, a very special place, a place of honor and glory. And he says, we get to actually have that right hand side with him. We have a special place with Christ, a place. We're his bride. Why wouldn't we have a special place with him? Look at what all he's done for us. We have a special place in Jesus' heart. Do you ever think about that? You have a special place in God's heart. He loves you that much. Has a special place. He's got a special place, a special position for us when it comes to the millennial reign and on into eternity. Now that's the seven churches. But there is one more instance that the overcomer is mentioned. In Revelation chapter 21 and verse 7, it says, he that overcometh shall inherit all things. I want you to think about that a minute. He that overcometh shall inherit all things. And I will be his God, and he shall be my son. Here the word of God says the overcomer will inherit all things. Does all really mean all? All means all. Greek translation of all. Means everything. Everything. Overcometh, the overcomer shall inherit all things. We are considered a son of God, an heir of God, a joint heir with Christ, meaning we share in Christ's inheritance. Grasp that. Christ is willing to share his inheritance with us. What does Christ get? We just read it. Three little letters. A-L-L. All. He that overcometh shall inherit all things. Let's see if we can get our mind wrapped around this. Jesus is the preeminent Son. He's the only begotten Son. But we, the overcomers, are also counted as the children of God because we are overcomers through Christ, who is the ultimate overcomer. We read in Romans 8 and 14, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, we believers, we overcomers, can cry to God the Father, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. Christ will be glorified, but because we are the overcomers, because we're the bride of Christ, because he chose us, we will be glorified as well. And then we in turn give back to him all that glory because he's the one that deserves it. I've never been glorified for anything because I don't deserve it. Do I do anything that's worthy of glory? I'm not worthy of glory. But he's willing to share it. He's willing to share everything that's bestowed to him with us. What God the Father gives to God the Son says, come here, let's share. Does that not... God's willing to give everything. He's already given us everything in Christ. And yet, look at what he's willing to do. Everything. We shall inherit all things. Just because we have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not... Have you heard that before? Is this something new or is this something... I get that, preacher. It shouldn't be new. But it should be something that's wonderful that we just don't grasp half the time. That we don't even think about. We shall inherit all things. We're going to share in the inheritance of Christ. Now, what all this inheritance consists of, we don't fully know. But we do know that the heavens are his throne, the earth is his footstool, and Jerusalem is the city of the great king. The awesome thing is God will be our God and we will be counted as his sons. Because the phrase he uses in verse 7 clearly says, my son. You talk about being like Christ. We will be loved. We will be cherished as Christ by God. Treated as his true son. Honored, rewarded, privileged. No wonder we can cry, Abba, Father. What a time that will be. We will be counted as fully God's and God's will be counted as fully ours. Christ is willing to share his inheritance with us. He's given us so much and he keeps giving us more. What all belongs to Christ, God willingly gives to us. That is the root meaning of joint heir. We will be freely given what the Father gives his true son. Talk about being counted as part of the family of God. I don't understand that. And please correct me if I'm misinterpreting that in any way. That we're sharing with Christ all his honor and glory. That he's willing to share that with us. That has done nothing to deserve any of it. And yet, isn't that like what a husband and wife should be? That if the husband is honored in some way, he's right there with the one who's got his back all the way through. She shares in that honor. If the wife does something, the husband's back there trying to get some attention too. Because they're made one. They're together. They're united. Well, we're going to be united with Christ. Right? Because of that marriage. And he's going to share his honor and his glory with us. All things. I don't even know what to do. I don't know what to say about that. Let me finish. Let me just kind of wrap this up. So, after going through all that, and I know that was kind of scattered, it's here and there, but I hope you got a concept from it. It hit some of the mountaintops here. So not only being an overcomer, will we be free from sin? Not only are we considered to be kings and priests, not only are we given power to overcome the sufferings and temptations of this world, we're also saved from a second death, what with our name being written down in the book of life. We'll be allowed entrance into the new Jerusalem where we can walk the streets of gold, boldly approach the throne of God, freely partake of the tree of life. We'll be given hidden manna, spiritual nourishment in the wilderness of this world. We'll be given a white stone of justification, white robes of white righteousness, the bright and morning star, Jesus himself. Be given a new glorified body, a new name, and we'll know Jesus by a new name, in a new heaven, in a new earth, and a new city where all things are made new. And we'll occupy positions of honor and glory upon thrones alongside the bridegroom as he rules his new kingdom upon the earth. What an honor and privilege it is to be an overcomer, all because of Christ Jesus. Because again, in 1 John 5:4, whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. You have to be born again to be able to see, experience any of this. To be considered to be an overcomer, you have to be born again. Jesus told Nicodemus, ye must be born again. My question to you this morning, are you an overcomer? Have you been born again? Let's come to our feet. I'll ask the musician to come. I don't know how you have been doing things. I don't think about it sometimes, of asking people to have an altar call and stuff. If you feel comfortable, if you feel like you need to come, come. But my